Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This morning's scripture text comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that we need to live on bread and bread alone, and your word is the food in which we need. Lord, we pray that we would quiet our hearts before you as we prepare to hear your word, that you would help us to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we pray that you would use ordinary means to carry out your extraordinary work within our lives. We pray that we would change and leave here a changed people, ready to enjoy and glorify you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Please take heed how you hear. Then if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Have you ever lost anything of great importance and value? You've lost this particular item and you need to find it. You upend your house. You have lost something. Maybe you've misplaced your phone. You need to find it. Maybe you've misplaced your keys. Now, don't raise your hands. You might have even misplaced your children. And you find yourself frantically looking throughout your house to find them. You would upend it to make sure they are found. And this passage specifically teaches us to seek, to find, and to seek. And Paul has spent a large portion of the time addressing specific errors that are dealt with in the church in Colossae. This false teaching, which is present, their diets and days, their regulations, their human traditions, their philosophy filled with emptiness and deceit, their false worship, their false teaching, their false humility, your errors regard to physical limitations that don't actually deal with the heart of the matter. Now Paul turns to exhort the congregation, not to avoid these things that were before. He's already told them to avoid them, but now gives them what they should be focusing their minds, their hearts, their eyes upon. Challenges them to change their focus. And Paul is not emphasizing the spiritual against the physical. We need to understand this, that both were actually made by God. This is the heretical view of Gnosticism. We've talked about this briefly, that it says that the physical is evil or subpar to what the spiritual is and the spiritual realm, that you must try and find this higher knowledge, this higher sense of things that is found only in the spiritual. Paul is encouraging them to be able to focus on both, but not just focus on the physical. Paul previously explains that in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. We see this, both things, the spiritual and the physical. They're inseparably joined together. But from Colossians 2:8, Paul has been addressing errors and explaining that the church has shifted its focus onto human tradition. It's shifted its focus onto philosophy, elementary principles of the world. Their gaze has been horizontal and not unto Christ. They've been looking to things that are not according to Christ. We've mentioned this almost every time, that the major argument Paul is trying to get across in this chapter, in this book to the Colossians, is Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. And you are united to Christ. So why then would you try and add to or take away from Christ? Paul begins chapter 3 with a doctrine we've repeatedly immediately seen, the study in this letter, this union with Christ. Beginning at verse 2, verse 20, it says, "If Christ, with Christ you have died with the elementary spirits of the world, why then are you still alive to the world? And do you submit to these regulations?" He begins explaining that you are united to Christ. Why do you live as if you're united to the world? The world and Christ are diametrically opposed from each other. And chapter 3 explains that union with Christ leads to a shift of focus. Union with Christ explains that the gospel, we are not only united to Christ because of this distant connection, but we have been baptized into Christ when we're baptized into his death. More importantly, if we're united to Christ in his death, we have also been united to him with his resurrection. Paul explains this very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses, but God made us alive together with Christ, and we have been raised with him and seated with him in heavenly places. Paul begins chapter 3 with this argument. If you have been raised with Christ, you should firstly seek things above. Secondly, set your mind on things above. And thirdly, see things from above. Firstly, we'll see that we are to seek things above. We see this in verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. This is the first commandment Paul explains because of the Christian's union with Christ. But to seek is more than just to go looking for something. When I'm looking for something, it depends on how urgently I need it and how important that object is. So I might be looking for something for a pen. The importance of that object is not great. There are many pens in our household. We can find them very readily. But then also the urgency of what I'm looking for. If I need to find a pen at a drop of a hat because I'm about to hear a number that is only going to be said once, that I need that number for, it becomes very important for me to find a pen. The urgency and the importance. Same if I had a set of keys and I need to find those set of keys. If I'm running late and need to be at a very important place at a certain time, then I will upend that house to find those set of keys. When we seek things above, it's not a casual looking around for the things above. It's very urgent and very important. Not only do we look for things that are with urgency, but also their value of importance. Jesus says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We see the urgency and also the importance increase with the value of the item. We would be in disarray if one of our children went missing compared to a key of an automobile. We should see the urgency, but also the importance of seeking things that are above. Seeking is not just a matter of the mind, but rather a matter of the heart. You seek because your heart is drawn to find this particular thing. However, this is hardly the case. Jonathan Edwards says that worldly men imagine true excellency and true happiness in those things that they are pursuing. They think that if they could find but obtain them, they should be happy. But when they obtain them, they cannot find happiness. They look for happiness in something else. They're still upon the pursuit. But Christ Jesus has true excellency. And so great excellency that when they come to see it, they look no further. And their mind rests there. We see this all the time. People are trying to obtain something, trying to find something. We see this throughout the world, but also in our lives. Maybe if our friends at school could finally like us, then that will be true happiness. Maybe if this boy or girl I like likes me, then I can find true happiness. Maybe if I just find this promotion in this job, then I will be happy. Find the right car, find the right house, find the right occupation. Whatever that is, we try and pursue this happiness and we look for that happiness. But we're looking for the happiness in all the wrong places. We're seeking things on earth rather than seeking things that are above. We do not seek and turn to try and find Christ. Even the people that obtain great wealth or fame or fortune, often you see their lives did not obtain that happiness in which they were looking. But as Jonathan Edwards says, the Christ has that true excellency, that great excellency, that when they find it, that is where their excellency, that is where the happiness is found. They don't need to look any further. But why do we then turn to things above? Why do we seek the things above? Paul explains why we do this in this verse. We seek things above because that is where Christ is. He is seated at the right hand of God. And when we looked at Colossians 1:27, that is where the riches are. Not in the things above, but in Christ specifically. Paul writes in Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued at all, Augustine says. The great difference when Paul tells the believers to seek things above, he speaks specifically of Christ, not this spiritual realm that is vague and anything like this. He's not talking about this secret philosophy. He's talking about a person, Jesus Christ, in whom the riches dwell. He's pointing to Christ, the person. That's who we are seeking things above. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. We see he's seated at the right hand. The right hand is a position of power and authority. Again, we see Paul pointing out that Christ is supreme over all things. But not only is Christ supreme, he's also pointing out that Christ is sufficient because he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The author of Hebrews explains that Christ offered an one-time sacrifice for sins. Then he sat down at the right hand of God. You might work a hard day's work in the garden, laboring, and then you know once you sit down, the job is complete, you're resting, and that is what Christ has done. Not only is he supreme, but he's also sufficient because he made that one-time sacrifice that needed to satisfy the wrath of God. But this also is a reference to Psalm 110:1, where the psalmist writes, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Jesus explains this, that there's three people in this verse and points to Christ himself is the Lord, my Lord. The Lord, Yahweh, said to my Adonai. We see the Lord, Yahweh, we see Adonai as Christ, and we see my as a reference to David. The Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and the place of supremacy sitting at his right hand, but also after completing his sacrifice to fully satisfy the wrath of God, he is now seated, finished. His sacrifice was sufficient. The second point that I want to briefly make is that we also see him seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven. Now this is what happens in the ascension of Christ, often a doctrine that we might necessarily forget. We think of Christ being born, his incarnation. We think of Christ's life and his obedience to Christ, living the life that we should have lived and dying the death that we should have died. We think of Christ being raised from the dead, raised from the tomb. What we often forget, that Christ is now ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the second person in the Trinity who took on flesh. The two natures of the Godhead and the manhood were inseparably joined together, without conversion, composition, or confusion. But this was not just a temporary joining together, but one that would last eternity. Christ, fully God and fully man, is now in heaven as our mediator. His body did not remain on the earth or in the grave. It ascended up to heaven. This is why the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, do not become Christ's body, because Christ's body is a physical body up in heaven. He ascended to heaven. And we seek the things above, because that is where Christ is. The riches which we desire, where our happiness is found, where the excellency is sought. We seek the things above because that is where Christ is. The second thing Paul explains in this passage is that we're not only to seek the things above, but we're to set the mind on the things above. We see this in verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If seeking is a matter of the heart, or desires of the heart are to seek Christ, then we should also set our minds to seeking Christ as well. We should set our minds on things above. Now, many inspirational quotes have a similar comment. You can be anything you set your mind to. Mind over matter. And we think throughout the day. But often our thoughts are not of things above, but rather of earthly things, the things that are around us. The opposite to thinking of things above is thinking of things on earth. We often warn our children to think about their actions and their consequences. And we often should be reminded of our earthly actions and our earthly consequences and our earthly thoughts that our minds consume. How much do we stop and ponder Christ and the heavenly things? When Jesus strongly rebuked Peter, he said that you're not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man. What a strong rebuke that is to Peter, thinking he was doing the right thing. But Jesus warns him, you're not thinking of the things of God, but the things of man. We often only think of earthly things, earthly consequences. The physical, again, is not bad. But when we only think of the physical, when we only put our minds on earthly things and not heavenly things. Romans 8:5 says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Again, we need to understand that the physical is not evil. God made both the physical and the spiritual. But Paul explains that those who set their minds only on earthly things have three aspects in Philippians 3, verse 19. That their goal, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and the glory is their shame. Their end is destruction. All this earthly things, when your mind is just looking to things horizontally, you might have all these great goals, but all the end, all they lead to, all these tracks, all these ways lead to destruction. Doesn't matter what you find along the way, the end is destruction. The second thing he says, their God is their belly. They worship themselves, their souls, they feed on themselves, they hunger for pride and arrogance. They hunger for these internal things, these feelings of goodness. And their glory is their shame. Even if you accomplish one of the greatest tasks in all of humanity, if you have Christ, that glory is but shame. Warns us to set our minds on things that are above. Richard Baxter, a Puritan, would spend 30 minutes a day thinking about heaven and heavenly things. He writes this, "There is a great deal of difference between desires of heaven in a sanctified man and an unsanctified man. The believer prizes it above earth and had rather be with God than here. Though death, which stands in his way, may possibly have harder thoughts for him. But to the ungodly, nothing seems more desirable than this world. And therefore, he only chooses heaven before hell, but not before earth, and therefore shall not have upon such a choice." That the sanctified man thinks and considers heaven in its great array, and it drives his heart, he sets his mind on heavenly things, that this is a thought. Death might be hard, as Pilgrim Christian notices as he crosses the river of death, that he cannot feel but the bottom. Death is a hard part of our life, but we desire to go to heaven, to be with God. This is the sanctified man, that heaven above all things is the richest thing that we have obtained. But to the unsanctified man, the unbeliever, if he had a choice between heaven and hell, he would choose heaven. But he has a choice between heaven and earth. He will always choose earth. He sets his mind on earthly things. We need to stop and consider and set our minds on Christ. Set our minds on things that are above. Once heard a quote which they were referencing a member of our church that said to the non-Christian, "This is as good as it gets." But to the Christian, this is as bad as it gets. The highest height of this world is terrible dirt in comparison to the stars in which Christ sits. We should not set our mind on the dirt of this earth and stop and ponder Christ and the heavenly host, where Christ dwells, where Christ is seated, supreme and sufficient. How often do you stop and consider and set your minds on the things above rather than the earthly things that are around us? How often do you ponder Christ and the riches which is found in Him, the inheritance which is given to Him through the Father? So we should seek things above. And finally, we should see things from above. We see this in verses 3 and 4. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Christian life is one of a pilgrimage, one where we realize that we are not home yet. We travel through this land, through our lives, awaiting a home with the Lord, as Paul writes, that we just live in but tents today. Our bodies are just tents, but we await the heavenly mansion in which we would dwell with Christ forever. None of us in our wise minds would live in a tent if we had the option of a house. But we're not home yet. We traveled through this land awaiting to be home, that our life is found in Christ. We have died with Christ in our baptism. And we need to seek heavenly things out of our heart. We need to think heavenly things with our mind. We also need to look to heavenly things with our eyes. Heaven is not this secondary thing that we have in our life, but it is primary. Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness." Not put it on your list, it's seek first. And heaven, the heavenly things and where Christ is, should be primary. We'll spend more time in eternity than here on this earth. And yet we spend all this time on earth thinking about earthly things rather than heaven, where we'll spend most of our lives. We become consumed with our time with playing in the dirt. Our mind, our life is not to be found here on this earth, but in heaven with Christ. It is hidden with God. Now, this word "hidden" doesn't just mean put out of sight, that you cannot find it, accidentally hidden. It's more purposely hidden, something of value which you hide to protect. We might put some candy behind a door to hide them from our children, but it's not secure. But we put things of value in a valuable place where no one knows to hide them. And this is the word that is used here. To hide something of value, that our life is hidden with Christ. In Jude, throughout the book of Jude, he uses these three phrases that, and he writes to the Christians, those who are called, those who are beloved, and those who are kept. That Christ keeps our lives, and that is where our life is. Something valuable placed into a safe. There will be a day when Christ returns and our bodies will be glorified. And the ones that are hidden with God will appear with Christ, with Him in glory. This is the direct union with Christ. That just as Christ was buried into the grave, so too we will be united with Him in a resurrection. That our bodies go into the ground, our souls go up to be with the Lord, but there will be a time when our bodies and souls are united because Christ has glorified our body. We'll be clothed with robes of righteousness, clothed in glory. As we often don't think about the ascension of Christ, we often also don't think about the glorification of the saints. We spend a great deal of time talking about justification, being saved. We talk about sanctification, the process of being saved through the work of the Holy Spirit. But we hardly ever talk about glorification, that time when, in the end, all believers will be glorified, raised up with imperishable bodies. This is what we have hope for, the hope of the glory. Again, Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to be made known among the Gentiles for the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That He can take sinners, broken bodies, decaying hearts, and change them and glorify them, just as God made the whole world in the space of 6 days. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be united to Christ, will be lifted up, our bodies will be glorified. No more sickness, no more pain, no more aging bones or joints. But we'll be united to Christ. This is why we set our minds, this is why we seek heavenly things, because our life is just a dash between due dates, but eternity is forever. This is the final stop for the believer, the end of the line, the end of the train line for the believer. This is what God works all things together for the good for those who love Him. This golden chain of salvation, this link after link after link after link. Paul writes in Romans 8:28-29. We know that those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, in order that they might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. Here's this chain of salvation. There's no weak link in this chain, because God foreknew before He laid the foundation of the world that those would be conformed to the image of His Son. He predestined them, He called them, He justified them, and just as He justified them, He glorified them. There's no more chains at the end of that link. Glorification is the end of the believer. The end of the unbeliever is destruction. The end of the end of a believer is glorification. To set our minds on things above. We have our hearts and our minds and our eyes often set on earthly things. We look to these earthly things that we feel that can bring us happiness. We seek them. We try and find them. We set our minds on them. We look to them. But Paul is saying, do not live like those that are in the world, because they have no end but destruction. They have no God but their belly. They have no glory but their shame. But to the believer who has died to the world, that doesn't live in the world but has died to Christ, will live in Christ because we're united to Christ. Just as we've had a death like Christ, we will have a life like Christ in the resurrection. And Christ is ascended in the heavenly places. We need to have our hearts, our minds, and our eyes set on the things above, because that is where Christ is. That is where we will be. We should not be playing in the mud when we could be looking to the stars. We need to have and pray for that change of heart, a change of mind, a change of sight. We look unto Christ in all of His glory and all of His splendor, as Paul writes of Christ, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation. By all things him were made, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, through thrones or dominions and rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of all things, the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that everyone he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And yet we look to the mud when we can be looking unto Christ, setting our mind on things of Christ, and setting our hearts to seek him. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let us pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are seated above all rulers and authorities. Lord, that you are the head of the church. Lord, you are seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You will come to judge the living and the dead. We pray that we would set our minds on things that are above. Lord, we would seek the things that are above. And we would see things from a heavenly perspective, that we would look unto you in all your glory and all your splendor, and chase not what the world has to offer, but look only to you, that we might find the true treasures of heaven in you, the Son of God, the one who has paid the price for our sins. Lord, help us this week as we stop and look up to the heavens rather than to the mud that surrounds us. Lord, let us see the stars in all their glory, and Christ in his splendor and his might, the one who is supreme and sufficient over all things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.